Hey, good morning. My name is Justin. If I've not met you yet, I'm the pastor here, and our mission is simple here at the local church. It's to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. That's our simple pursuit as a church. Well, every child goes through a why stage, all right? The why stage is where they're asking why. Why this? Why that? And you answer that. And they say, why? For us, I have a two-year-old. She actually graduated, and she's in the two to four class today. She's not in the why stage yet, but she will be soon. But the reason why, people that teach human development and study that say, kids ask a bunch of why questions because their brain is developing and they're trying to connect things and meaning with everything, okay? If you've never seen this happen or need a refresher, we've got a video of a perfect example of kids asking why questions. I think we got it. All right. I share that clip because I can't wait. Because just like the toddler in that video, we too ask a lot of why questions, right? We just probably don't regurgitate them or recite them like that toddler, but we ask a lot of why questions, like, why is this person being so rude? What's wrong with this person? Or why does everything cost so much right now? Why is this car driving so slow? Why can't I find any eggs? Or maybe a little more existential, why is everything in my life not working? Why won't this person just love me? Why won't this pain go away? Why do we exist? Why is there death? Why? We ask why questions. And asking why behind everything is something natural that we do. We all try to find meaning behind the things that we experience or try to explain the things that we experience. We want to find meaning and purpose every single day. It's why in my sermons, every sermon that I construct is I put a why this matter section in there. Because I want you to know why we're talking about the things that we talk about. And that's what I want to talk about today, is this big why question. Why do we worship and follow God? Why do we worship and follow God? Why are you here? Why do you give God attention? Why is God the center of your life? Why do we worship and follow God? And we continue our series, First Things First. Which is a study through the first parts of the book of Deuteronomy. Hopefully you have one of these. If you don't, we have these in the back. It's basically a book of Deuteronomy with journal pages in it so that you can write notes on the side of it. If you want one of those, they're in the back, and we'll give you one of those. And last week, we talked about chapters 1-3 of Deuteronomy, and what we learned from that was Moses was giving a history lesson of the Israelites to this new generation of Israel, and he's pointing them to remember God's goodness and what God brought them through over the last 40 years. And in chapter 4 is a continuation of Moses' sermon to the people. And what he's doing here is encouraging them to worship and follow God, to remain faithful to God. And today's passage, Moses gives the people of Israel the big why. the big why of worshiping and following God. And we see that in chapter 4, verses 39 through 40. We'll touch on this more later, but let me just read it to you. And this stems from our big idea. It's going to be on the screen. Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 39. He says to them, "Today, recognize and keep in mind that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below." Think about that. In heaven and on earth below. Like, there's some relevance to you today. "There is no other. Keep his statutes and commands, which I'm giving you today, so that you and your children after you may prosper, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time." In other words, you should worship and follow the Lord because he is God and his commands are good. This was an important thing for the Israelites to hear before they're going into the promised land. They needed to be reminded of this. They needed to be given the big why, because they're going to be faced with competition for their worship. They're going to be faced with things that are distracting them from worshiping the one true God. And Moses tells them this. Look at verse 15. He prepares them to say, you're going to be potentially distracted. He says, "Diligently watch yourselves, because you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you out of the fire at Horeb." That's Mount Sinai. "So you don't act corruptly and make an idol for yourselves in the shape of any figure, a male or female form." Again, they were about to enter a place where they're going to be distracted, where other people are worshiping idols and different things, things made out of gold and statues. They were worshiping created things, not the creator. They're going to be tempted to drift away from the one true God. They needed this encouragement because they had the same makeup their ancestors had. They had the human spirit and nature. We tend to drift away if we're not focused on God. And Moses simplified this pursuit for them, simplified the why for them, and gave them this conclusion on what to do. Do this, follow God, remain committed to him, because he is the one true God and his commands are good. And we need the same encouragement too. Today, in 2023, we need the same reminder that you and I worship and follow God because he's God. He's God. And his commandments and his ways are good. They lead us into goodness. And we can't assume, listen to this, we can't assume, the reason why we need to hear this today and a reminder, if you've been a Christian for 1 year or for 20, we can't assume that tomorrow or a year from now we're going to have the same enthusiasm for God that we have today a year from now. We are prone to wander. Okay? We're prone to look at other things and drift away. You know, Moses was prompting them to be wary of idols. And idols in the Old Testament were things that they created and they worshiped. All right? Things that didn't have intrinsic value that they worshiped. Today, we don't make things out of gold or craft up things and bow down to created things. Our idols today, we still worship idols, look different. All right? We don't cast up altars and worship different things. Our idols in 2023 are a little bit different. Contemporary idols, I love how Tim Keller defined it as, and here's the definition for an idol that you and I worship today. An idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Here's an example. If you're making $60K, and that's not a lot of money in Denver, okay? And you're obsessed with getting $80K, all right? If I just got $80,000 a year, I would be happy. I would have everything I need. And you finally get that $80,000. You work and you finally get that raise and you still find yourself unhappy, unsatisfied, and longing for more. Money is probably your idol. You're looking to something to give you value and worth and happiness that only God can give. Those are contemporary idols. And John Calvin famously said that we're all factories of idols. Our hearts are all factories of idols. If God is not the center, we're going to look for something to worship. We look for other things to worship. And I've seen this firsthand. I mean, in 2023 and the years prior, I've seen this firsthand as a pastor and as a millennial in my generation. More than ever, people are walking away from their faith. Like, people that years ago had stronger faith than I did are walking away. And it's because they're bowing down to idols. And I think particularly the idol that a lot of people are bowing down to is the idol of people-pleasing and wanting to be liked. Because culturally, we are being pressured to conform. And we don't want to buck that, right? Because we want people to like us, especially here in Denver. Some of our Christian values and beliefs are counter to some of the values our city and contemporary culture has. And we obviously, we want to be in. We want to be liked by our coworkers. We want to be liked by our neighbors. And so we tend to maybe compromise some of our Christian values because we're bowing down to the idol of wanting to be liked, to fit in. That's a contemporary thing. And so my encouragement today is, in light of that, to face that pressure, to walk through faithfully, to make sure we don't compromise in those things. We follow God because He is God and His commandments are good. So this matters for us today as much as it did for Israel, because we need this simple and profound answer of God is God and His commandments are good. And last week, I prompted three questions that I kind of wrestle with daily, and I think these questions are relevant to this big idea. Why do we remain faithful to God? Why do we stay resilient in the face of values that are counter to ours? And lastly, why do we want to raise our kids and family to believe these things? Because the Lord is God, and His commands are good. You're going to hear that over and over today. We worship and follow the Lord because He is God and His commandments are good. That's our big idea. And we're going to break down that big idea into 2 points. However, to follow along with the structure of the scripture in this book, we're going to flip them, okay? We're going to flip them and start out with the Lord's commandments are good. Good. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, the scripture will be on the screen. If you have this little blue guy right here, we're going to be on page 20. And we're going to talk about our first point is this. The Lord's commandments are good. Starting in verse 1, Moses is speaking to the Israelites. He says, "Now Israel, listen to the statutes and ordinances I'm teaching you to follow, so that you may live and enter and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must not add anything to what I command you or take anything away from it, so that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you." Jump down to verse 6. "Carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, 'This great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that a God near to it, as the Lord our God, is to us whenever we call to Him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I've set before you today?'" And what Moses is doing here is giving reasons on why the Lord's commandments are good. The first reason is the commandments lead to prosperity. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Listen to these statutes and ordinances I'm giving you so that you may" what? "Live and enter and take possession of the land the Lord of the God your ancestors is giving you." And the context here is God promised his people, the Israelites, the promised land. This is like the best land. It's got all the resources. It's the land of milk and honey. It's fertile. It's the place for them. Think of your dream home, dream property. It's for an entire nation. And so what he's saying is, obey my commandments. And just like the Israelites, where for them in their context, land and being a nation and having a place was thriving for them, the same is true for us. God is not going to give you land per se when you obey his commandments and follow him. But what he's going to give you, what this is saying, is your life thrives when you follow the ways of God. His commands lead to prosperity. And this is what's happening here, is Moses is reminding them, is when you follow God and do what he says, the probability of your life thriving and having abundance, and I'm not talking about wealth or prosperity or in the sense of material things, your life, the probability working out is higher. And what he's doing here is much of what he's saying is listen, hear. The word hear is used over 100 times in Deuteronomy. And the prayer that they pray called the Shema literally means to hear, to listen, to understand, to obey. And the emphasis on hearing and observing is here because there's a direct reward for doing so. Again, the high probability that their life will thrive and be good. And often we see that the criticism of Christianity is that it's a bunch of rules that wants to ruin your fun. And the opposite is true. Christianity, the commandments and the laws and the suggestions, well, not suggestions, commands of how we should live are there because God wants us not to be harmed. I think of the way I raise my daughter. I give her instruction because I don't want her to be harmed. Hey, don't play in the road. Why? I don't want her to get hit. Or don't pick up that knife. I don't want you to get cut. God gives us these ways to live because he wants us to thrive and have life and have prosperity in the way we think and behave. And the New Testament supports this. John, who's an author in the New Testament, says this, 1 John 5:3, for this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. They're life. They're freeing. God's commands are given to bring us life and protect us. He loves us. The do's and the don'ts are there because God want to give you life. They're there for us to reap the beautiful consequences of life. They're there to help us avoid the stress of poor choices, right? So I met a man a few summers ago here in Arvada when we first started planting the church, and he was interested in our church. But the only time that he wanted to meet up was when his life was a mess. And oftentimes this gentleman was calling me frantic because he, you know, prior to the phone call, made a lot of bad decisions. He would say inappropriate things to coworkers. He would make, bad decisions at work. He would do things where his employer would be upset with him, and he often was afraid of losing his job. And I would talk to this gentleman over and over again. He said he was a Christian, a believer. I said, I won't say his name. Let's just call him Frank. Frank, that's not his name, but that's just a placeholder for his name. Frank, you're in this situation. I'm just going to speak bluntly to you because you're making bad decisions. You're doing opposite of what God is saying to do. You're not controlling your tongue. You're not leading with honesty. You're not creating a culture of trust by your decisions. And the consequences of that is stress, the constant, am I going to lose my job? You're getting written up by your supervisors. You're in this position because you're making bad decisions and you're doing opposite of what God has told you to do. And he is a perfect example of when we disobey the commandments or lead a life where we do opposite of what God says, we're going to reap some bad consequences. Now, here's the caveat. to this. This is nuance. This does not mean that if you follow every single thing in this book, God's Bible, and do everything that you're supposed to, that your life is going to be 100% perfect. We still endure hard things in life. We talked about this last summer when we studied the Proverbs. This doesn't guarantee that your life will be perfect. It just leads a higher probability that your life will flourish. You still will encounter hardships. That's just part of it. You will. But when we follow the ways of God, the probability that our life will be thriving and good goes up, but it doesn't eliminate the hardships. Does that make sense? All right? But the probability of your life being a hot mess goes way up when you do the opposite of this. All right? So it's a double whammy. All right? It's a double whammy. So follow his commands because they lead to life. Secondly, his commands are sufficient. Look at what he says in verse 2. You must not add anything to what I command you or take anything away from it so that you may keep the commands of the Lord I am giving you. What he's saying here is what I'm sharing with you is enough. This is all that you need. Don't take away from it. Don't, you know, cherry pick what you like, all right? And don't add anything to it. It is enough. But what this is not saying is that scripture is the final, this scripture, what he's saying to them is the final piece of scripture they'll ever have because we have the rest of the Bible. What that means is that we should have a submission to this. It's the final authority to our life. It's how we view life. This is intended to communicate that we have a strong submission to God's word and words. It's the supreme and final authority. Historically, fathers of our faith deem this sola scriptura. And what this means is it's a Latin phrase that the Bible is supreme, sufficient, and it's the clear word and revelation of God. It means that to live the Christian faith today and forever, what we need to know about God and how to experience him is revealed through the Bible. It's revealed through this. What that doesn't mean is that the Bible has every answer to the problem in life, right? It's not going to tell you how to spend your money on a house or what car to buy or what cell phone plan you need to get. Sola scriptura means that the Bible is perfect and without error. And this is what this is saying, that the Bible is enough for us to know and experience God. But it's also not lost on me that not everyone here today believes that. It's 2023. There's a lot of people that went to school here. I went to school where they told you, hey, the Bible's not authoritative. It's just a myth, or it's not reliable. You can't believe in it. And what I want to say to you, if that's what your thoughts are, if you're wrestling with, like, can I really trust the Bible? Is it accurate? Is it some myth? You know, is this really, it's like French telephone. Have you ever played that game? Is this really the true representation of God in the early church? Those are all good questions. And what I want to say to you is we're actually the first week of the class that I'm teaching on Wednesday nights on February 1st is talking about the Bible. Can we trust it? So if that's you, I invite you to come back. We don't have time to navigate all this, but there's some really good stuff from people that are smarter than me that have given us factual things and a historical timeline of why we can trust the Bible. And so my encouragement to you is come back on February 1st and we'll talk about that together because the Bible is true and there's some really things, true things that we can stand upon that we can believe that the Bible is inerrant and trust it. Now for you that believe in sola scriptura, what I want to say to you is that it's our heartbeat here to always rely on the Bible first, to uphold this as the true word of God. To live by it, even the uncomfortable, hard teachings and sayings. That's why we pick a book of the Bible and we go through it. So we can't cherry pick what we like and don't like. And for, for, from me to you, I'm going to live my life by this privately first before I lead you publicly by it. That is my commitment. Next, his commandments set us apart. Verses 6 through 8. It says, carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. Moses is giving another reason to call the Israelites to pursue the commandments of God. He says it's going to set you apart from the rest of the world and portray in their eyes that the God that they follow is worth following. Wow, look at how great their God is by how they're living. And this has a missiological purpose. That's a big word to say there is a reason for this there to put you on mission for God. This has a reason here, and its reason is so that other people will see how good God is. That's what missiological means. There's an intention for mission on it. And the same is true for us. When we live this out, remember, we are saved by faith, not by works. And so when we do good deeds or good works, it's not to earn salvation from God. It's not. What good works are for is so that we can show the world how good our God is. God doesn't need our good works. He doesn't. But people do. And this is what this is saying. So when we treat others with kindness and give generously, when we work hard and don't complain, when we refuse to participate in office politics and gossip, when we are not overwhelmed with problems and we pray first rather than stress, when we do these things, those things that are intended for us to love God and obey his commandments, the watching world sees that and sees there's something different about that person. They're seeing that that person's rhythm and pace and direction is on a different motor than mine. Liz O'Doherty has been with us since the very beginning of our church. Liz moved here from Lincoln, Nebraska. Here's a picture of Liz. You've probably seen her. When I think about a person who lives this out, I think of Liz. Liz, my wife and I have known her for years, and she's always been a student of the Bible. Loves Scripture, but not only loves it, lives it. And from the moment she started working her first job as an occupational therapist, like she's a rookie in her field, her employers and colleagues and clients loved her. Loved her. We would hear story after story of just the impact that she was making on those that she was serving and working for at her job. And Liz got promoted quickly. She rose up the ranks and she got glowing reviews and she was employee of the month. I can't remember how she described it, but Liz got those things because, first of all, she's good at her job. She's excellent and competent. But secondly, and most importantly, what her clients and what her bosses and what the organization saw was that she had something unique and special, different from the rest of her colleagues. And we all know what that is that she shows up to work every single day with a readiness to worship and follow the Lord, not the organization. But more than that, Liz sees the Lord as God. And that his commandments are good, and she's living out those every single day in her workplace. And that's why she is a glowing star at her workplace, is because she is the representation of what Moses is saying to his people and what God is saying to us, is you are set apart and made different in the world that is desperate for hope. When you follow this, you're set apart, and you help others see how good I am by how you live. And that's the principle here. And a lot of you are doing that right now. And I want to hear about those stories. Not that you boast about yourself, but I want to hear about how you're living on mission in your workplace or in your neighborhood. Because we can change the direction of someone's life by how we live this out. But let me challenge you with this. Do you see God's commandments? As we go to the next point here, do you see this, the way that God has asked us to live, essentially as a thing that you have to do? Or do you see it as something that you get to do to help people experience God? I hope it's the latter. And TLC, that's my prayer for us, is that it is the latter, that we get to do this. We've been set apart. We've been called to live this out. Isn't that amazing? And we get to do it so others get to see God in and through us. Let's pick up in verse 32 where we see the big, the second point of this big idea is the Lord is God. There's two things I want to point out here, but before we do, I want to talk about the word Lord. If you see this in the Bible, it's capitalized or capitalized. Yeah, sorry. There we go. All caps. That's the easier way to say it. All caps. And when you see the word Lord in all caps, that's not like some kind of literary thing to kind of, make it stand out. What it's all caps for is anytime you see Lord in that way, it's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. And Yahweh was the personal name Israel had for God. A little more detail on this, Yahweh is what we've kind of communicated it as. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, it's YHWH. And we've added vowels, because we like vowels. Because a word without vowels, just consonants, is hard to say. And it's Yahweh. And so actually in the Bible, it's YHWH. And the most significant place we see is verse 39. And its origins go all the way back to the story of Moses encountering God at the burning bush. If you don't remember the story, God tells Moses to tell the others after this moment that Yahweh has sent you, which essentially means he will be. Or in other words, God is the one who is and will be. God is God. He is. It is who he is. God is existence, and what that means for us in our framework and our mindset is God is not dependent on anything or anyone. He is God. I am. He is who he is. And over time, the Israelites wanted to honor this name when they read out loud the Hebrew Bible. So instead of saying Yahweh, they didn't want to dishonor this word by saying it out loud. They would say the word Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. And so over time, we just put Lord there. But the concept here is that they had such a strong reverence for the name of God. They didn't want to speak it. They wanted to be careful on how they said it. And so they put a placeholder for it. And so anytime you see Lord in all caps, that's not there as like a master or boss. I mean, God is our master and boss. It's there for a placeholder for God's original name. Make sense? So this gives deeper meaning to verse 39, and we'll see that later. But basically it says there is no other. But what do you need to know from this section? Page 24, let's read verses 32 through 35. Indeed, ask about the earlier days that preceded you. This is still Moses talking to this new generation of Israelites. From the day God created mankind on earth and from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything like this great event ever happened, or has anything like it been heard of? Has a people heard God's voice speaking from the fire as you have and lived? Or has any God attempted to go and take a nation as his own out of another nation by trials, signs, and wonders, and war, by a strong hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? You were shown these things so that you would know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him. These are all rhetorical questions that Moses is saying to the Israelites. And there's an obvious answer to all these rhetorical questions. It's no. There's no other God that has done these things. There isn't a God who has done for to them what the Lord has done for them. That alone is 10,000 reasons and more to convince them he is their God. The Lord is their God. And for us today, we have a lot of things trying to explain away or take credit the things of God in our world. I hear this often in the birthing classes that we go to. We're expecting baby number two in March, and we're going through some birthing classes. And the midwives, when they talk about pregnancy is an amazing process. Like, it's so incredible. Like, ladies, what you go through is beyond my mind. But when the midwives talk about it, and they talk about these phenomenal things that the body does, they give the body credit. They say, look how incredible our bodies are. But what they're missing is, who designed the body to do that? God. We're often giving credit to things that ultimately is designed and authored by God. So, more than that, also in the beautiful things that we see in creation are the same thing too. Look at sunsets. Last week I talked about sunrises. Today I want to talk about sunsets. Here's a picture of Arvada. That's where we live. Isn't that cool? There's a lot of science behind why sunsets are deep red and orange and purple in the evenings. It has a lot to do with our atmosphere's gases scattering the sunlight waves. So the closer the sun is to us, the shorter the wavelengths, which tend to be blue. And the sun will be white. The further the sun away is from us, when it sets, the wavelengths will be longer, which are the reds and the oranges we see. That's basically a scientific way of saying God is an incredible artist. I'm serious. This is not my manuscript, and sometimes when you get off the manuscript, it's trouble, but I feel like I need to say this. I think as believers, science and creationism can work together. And here's so. Because the more that we learn, the more awesome God is. And basically, when we learn things in science, it's basically like a scratch-away lottery ticket. We're just uncovering and putting words to things that were already there. So when we discover some new concept in science, we're just coming to the understanding first. God has already ordained it. We're just coming to a knowledge of it. And so when we see things, that Christians should be the best scientists. We love discovering God's creation, the system and the order and how God has designed it. We should be for it. We believe God is the maker behind everything. It's system, how it's systematized and how it's in order every single day, and it's in motion without us doing it. A baby coming and it's just going, the body doing that, that's all God. We should love science because we're just uncovering God's design. And this is what Moses is saying to the Israelites, is that we worship and follow God each and every day because there isn't anyone like him. Who has made an earth or creation? No one. It's only God. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. We serve and worship the mountain maker. Every 14er is made by God. And it was there hundreds of years before us and thousands of years before that. It was there because our God made it. God made the aspens that we flock to see and causes their leaves to turn and come back every single year. He's caused their roots to come together. That is our God. I love this quote. Jake shared this with me from a guy named Clyde Kilby. I don't know who this is, but it's a good quote. I shall open my eyes and ears. This is for us. This is his quote, but this is for us as we walk into creation. Once every day, I shall simply stare at a tree, a flower, or a cloud, or a person. I shall not then be concerned at all to ask what they are, but simply to be glad that they are. I shall joyfully allow them the mystery of what C.S. Lewis, who's an author, calls their divine, magical, terrifying, and ecstatic existence. We worship and follow God and see him continually as Lord, all caps, because his resume and his credentials are before our eyes every single day. I want to challenge you when you leave today, look to the right. Get lost in the foothills and the front range. Our God made that. And it's the God that we worship and follow every single day. Who else can we run to for help? Who? The government? Nope. Self-help? Nope. Our own determination and control? Nope. It's God and God alone. The mountain maker is our helper. Secondly, the Lord's love for his people is the second part of this, verse 37 and 38. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you and to bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance is now taking place. What Moses here is doing is building on the last point and essentially saying that the God who made everything in creation loves you. The God who's made everything, every beautiful thing, the stars, the planet, creation, loves you. He's chosen you. You are his preferred people. He really likes you. Again, I'm going to say it to you, the God of the universe feels the same way about you. In college, I was in a band. Before I led a church like this, I was a musician, and I was played music most of my life. And in college, I was in a band, and we were pretty good. We won college battle of the bands and played with some big acts and opened up for some big acts. This is a long time ago. And one band in particular, I won't name their name, we opened up for, they were heroes of ours. Like, we loved them. Like, we, like, tried to base our music off theirs, and they're still around today. And so we got to open up for them. And so we were so excited. And so it came time to play the show. They get in, we set up our stuff, and we go to meet with them to talk about the night. And our heroes were absolute jerks. It got even worse in the green room. It was awkward. They were aloof. They didn't want to spend time with us. We tried to kind of pick their brains because they were our heroes. We wanted to learn from them. And they were jerks. It changed our mindset about our favorite band. I share that with you because God is not like that at all. He's the greatest thing ever, and yet he's personal. He's the best band ever. Name your favorite band, Coldplay, Pearl Jam, I don't know, the Rolling Stones. He is the greatest band ever, and yet in the green room, he's personal. He wants to get to know us. He's interested in your music. He's even a fan of your music. That is our God. Our God is a personal God, the creator of the universe. Is your friend. God did this ultimately by becoming a man through Jesus. He at his heart is a personal and loving God. He did not want to leave us alone, and so he sent Jesus as the representation, fully God, fully man, to show us how much he loves people. He took on flesh to live among us, to show us his love. And like Moses, I want to say we worship and follow God because of the great love he has shown us. Romans 5:8, Paul says this, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. It's personal. God's initial rescue of Israel was the beginning part of this great story. This is a story. This is the beginning part. But it's leading all the way to this latter part where Jesus comes to show us the personal, loving nature of God. That was the first part. And we're living the end parts of it, of this personal display of God's love. God's greatest display of personal love was giving us a way to be connected to him when you and I couldn't do it. It's through Jesus. That's the greatest news for us. That's why we worship. It's because he came to us. He's personal. He's loving. When we couldn't help ourselves through self-help, the alcohol and the drugs wouldn't help, doing it our own way wouldn't help, God has given us a way. What a loving thing and every reason for us to follow him. We can worship God and follow him because his love is shown clearly by how Jesus came down to love us. Laying on the plane, we worship and follow God, church, simply. And I want us to call this the simple pursuit of 2023. And we chose the study of Deuteronomy because we wanted to get back to the simple pursuit, simplicity of why we are believers. And it's this: we follow and worship God because he's God. Where else are we going to go? Can we be simply about God and his commandments, like living by this? It's because it's good. So my question to you is, do you believe his commandments are good? Do you believe that they're sufficient? Are they enough for you? Are you looking at outside things that are like not bringing you joy and satisfaction? Maybe you need to eliminate them. Continue to find that time to daily read, study, and meditate upon Scripture. Guys, this is all we have. In a world of chaos, we have God and his word. God and his word and each other, but God and his word. If you're doubting the reliability of Scripture, I want to connect with you, even if you don't come to that class. I'm going to give you my email and my phone number. That's a direct line to me. If you really want to sit down, that's my job. I'm not above sitting down with you. So send me an email. We'd love to talk about the Bible. We also worship God because he alone is the one true God. There's no other but him. However, like Israel, we are prone to finding other things to worship. And so my call to you, are you worshiping something other than God? Is it money, your career? Sometimes it's our kids. What is robbing God his worship and worth right now in your life? If you're unsure, the common idols in our city that I find are autonomy and apathy. Hey, don't tell me how to live my life, and I know that I need to be spiritual, but I really don't care. Those are the two things that are doing that in our city. But what is preventing you from seeing Yahweh's the one true God? What is preventing you from seeing that he loves you like crazy? One last picture. See this? Can you point to me where you are on that? You can't. I can't either. But yet, God can. Absolutely. He knows where you are, and he loves you. That God is our God. That God is the one that is going to keep us through the chaos of 2023. When in doubt, he loves you. May the God who loves us like that be the one we follow this year and beyond. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for your word today. We simply want to be a people that follow you because you're God. You're God. I mean, that's profound in itself. The God who made those mountains over there is the God that is with us today and leading us that we get to call our own. And so, Father, may we never get past that. And God, may we never be tricked into worshiping anything else, that we're totally satisfied on you. And may we love your commands, the Bible, and see it as life, not handcuffs. God, you have given us so much freedom. We want to follow you all of our days. And for the person that has never followed Jesus today, and you're ready to do that, it's simply saying, okay, God, I see you for who you are. You need to be the Lord of my life because you're God. I'm no longer the God of my life. You are. If you're ready to make that decision and say, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you came from heaven on earth to die upon a cross, and you rose 3 days later, and I put my faith in that. I may not have every answer or question answered today, but I have enough faith today to say, I'm going to follow your way. If that's you today, on the back of that Connect card is a little box that says, I've decided to follow Jesus. Would you check that and put it into the silver boxes in the back? Because again, I want to walk alongside you. That's my job. I love that, is to help you see the beauty of following God and worshiping him daily. But God, thank you for this word. Thank you for Moses saying it many years ago. And thank you for the contemporary truth of it now. Again, we follow you and we worship you because you are the one true God and your commands and your word are good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand and worship. I'll be outside in the back to meet you. Let's respond to the goodness of our God.